We're here in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read the first 9 verses of the passage. It says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testifies to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.'" Let's pray together, please. Father, your word, your truth, the ministry of your grace, let it flow in this place. But we need you to really unlock the truths that are here. We confess to you, Lord, that we are impotent in our ability to spiritually dig in and unlock the things that are here. But by your Spirit, Lord God, you remove the veil, you open our hearts, and you bring it to life. So, Lord, we're asking you to do that here again today, as you're so faithful to do. Speak to us from this word and direct our hearts according to your path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The writer of Hebrews starts off what to us is the second chapter of this powerful letter. And he says, first of all, we need to pay more closer attention to what we've heard. And the reason that the writer is saying this, and we've been going through this since we started Hebrews, is that the whole purpose behind writing this letter was to speak to the Jews of that day who were being tempted to fall back into the old ways of Judaism, the old ways of the law, the old ways of the rigors of the law. And yet these are people who are at this time believers. This is not a word to unbelievers. This is a word to Christians. And that is why he says we must be careful to pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. He's talking to people who are walking with the Lord but yet have the potential in their lives of drifting away. And that Greek word for drift away, it's the same thing in the major translations, the newer major translations. It basically is a Greek word that describes a boat that is making its way into shore, into the mooring of the harbor. But for some reason, the captain kind of misreads the wind, the tides, the waves, and misses it and drifts away from his intended target back out to sea. And that can happen to you and I if we're not careful, if we don't pay attention, if we're not taking care of business. And you know, I found a story when I was reading a commentary by a guy by the name of Warren Wiersbe. Several of you know who he is, maybe read some of his commentaries before. But he tells a story about a man by the name of Robert Robinson. Now, that name might not mean anything to you, but it's actually, he wrote a hymn back in the middle 1700s that we actually do, surprise, here at Calvary Chapel from time to time. We don't do a ton of hymns around here, but from time to time we sing the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Well, it was written by Robert Robinson, who not only wrote a marvelous hymn in the body of Christ, but also functioned in pastoral ministry for a period of life, but he drifted away from the Lord. He just kind of got away from God. And it wasn't really a rebellious sort of a thing. It wasn't, something that he became hard-hearted necessarily. He just drifted, you know. And you know, when you neglect some of the things that are important in life, it's just easy to drift. Well, the story goes that Robert Robinson decided, because he had kind of moved away from the Lord, that he needed to get away and find peace because he didn't have any peace. And that's, by the way, that's what happens when we drift from the Lord. We look for it everywhere but where we ought to be getting it, which is in the presence of God. Well, so he decided, you know what I need to do? I just need to travel. I just need to get out of here and travel. And so he got on a train or whatever and just headed out. Well, he's a long way from home, and as the Lord would have it, he strikes up a conversation with this young girl who's reading this book, and in this book are the lyrics of hymns. And she turns to him and she says, I wonder if you would like care to comment on this book that I'm reading about the lyrics in this hymn. And she hands it to him, and it was his hymn. Now, if you can imagine what that's like to have drifted away from God, and you're no longer really, you know, the relationship has cooled, the whole thing is just, you know, very, very distant, and this woman who you've never met before says, what do you think about the lyrics of this hymn, and you're the author? You know, talk about conviction. And the way the story goes is he tried to kind of put her off and just say, you know, well, change the subject or whatever. She wouldn't have it. She pressed him, and eventually he just broke, and he confessed that he was the author of that hymn, and he'd gotten away from God and just really strayed and drifted away in his relationship. And you know, there's a wonderful line in that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that talks about the streams of mercy. And as he confessed these things to this young woman, this young girl said to him, well, I just want you to know those streams of mercy are still flowing. And he got his relationship back on track with the Lord that day. But, you know, it can be a terrible thing to drift away from the Lord. But and you know what you need to do? I'm not telling you how to drift away from the Lord. I'm just telling you, do you know what's required to drift away from God? Absolutely nothing. All you have to do is absolutely nothing, and you will drift away from the Lord. I've used this before, but it's the best illustration I've got. I'm sorry, I've only got so many illustrations. But I love to have a green lawn. I really do. I love to look out on my lawn and see a nice green, weed-free lawn. But I hate what it takes to get it there. I really do. I'm not the kind of person that enjoys spending a lot of time in the yard. I don't necessarily have a green thumb. But I know from living here now for 18 years that if you leave your lawn alone, it'll revert back to the wild. And you know, I personally think that the wild is kind of a nice way of saying fallen creation. You know, weeds and thorns and briars and man, we have weeds in this part of the country. I mean, I've had some weeds in my yard I could chop down and make Christmas trees. I mean, they were so tall. But I never saw weeds like this until we moved to this part of the country. And weeds that don't take anything to grow, they'll grow in a crack in the asphalt. You know, no rain, no nothing, just boom, just shoots up. And I think, you know what? That's what happens if you just leave things alone. It's going to revert to the wild. If I don't constantly stay on the dime, you know, in terms of my lawn, if I'm not there putting on the 2,4-D or R2-D2 or whatever that stuff is and taking care of those weeds and dealing with those issues and putting plenty of water on the grass, it's going to turn to weeds. I mean, in a short period of time. You think that there's any difference in your walk with Jesus, my walk with the Lord? Heavens no. All you got to do to drift away from the Lord is nothing. And yet, what we need to do is we need to stay in fellowship. We need to stay in the Word. We need to stay in prayer. We need to stay accountable to people. You know, there's things that we know make a difference in our lives. We know what's going to make a difference. We know what's going to keep us on track with the Lord. We don't do those things, hey, it's just a foregone conclusion. It's going to revert to the wild. And we all know what that... I think there's probably not a person in this room that can't relate to the idea of drifting and just being adrift as it relates to our walk with the Lord. So something that we need to be very careful about. The writer of Hebrews says here, you know, pay closer attention, stick with things, you know, let's not drift away. He says in verse 2, for if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, and that's from angels, he says, how are we going to escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And he says here, this salvation was first announced by the Lord himself. So he says, if what angels declared, you know, came to pass, imagine what the situation is when the Lord himself gives us the message. And what is the message that the Lord gave us? You know, it's all through the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And I know that's a fairly narrow message, but that's the message that we've been given. I mean, if the messages of angels were held to the smallest degree of accuracy and fulfillment, then imagine what's going to happen if we ignore such a great salvation that was spoken to us by the Lord himself. And so he says, you know, let's pay attention here. Keep your finger here in Hebrews, but follow me toward the back of your Bible, just a short trip over to 1 John. We're moving toward the back of your Bible here to 1 John chapter 5. I want to show you something here where the Apostle John deals with this same thing, talking about this testimony thing. 1 John chapter 5. And then when you're there, skip down to verse 9 with me. And here's what he says. He says, we accept man's testimony. And we do, you know. But God's testimony is greater. Why? Well, simple. It's the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Look what he goes on to say in verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Well, what is that testimony? Here it is, verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If that isn't underlined in your Bible, it probably should be. And then in verse 12, he kind of just gives us the summary. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There you go. That's the testimony, right? And the writer of Hebrews is telling us we need to be careful that we don't stray from that testimony. And we start adding things to it or taking things away from it, which is exactly what the Jews of that day were in danger of doing. It's kind of like, well, we'll do the Jesus thing, but we're going to add in some of these things from the law. We're going to add in, you know, we'll put a little circumcision in there, or we'll do some food laws, or we'll do this, or we'll do that. Hey, listen, you add something to Jesus, and you know what you get? Nothing. You get a big, fat nothing. You can't add to the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And you say, well, Pastor, that sounds a little narrow. It's exactly what it is. And by design, that's what it is. Jesus even said to us, the way to life is narrow and hard. The way to death, that's easy. All you got to do is nothing. Just nothing. And you'll be adrift and you don't even need to worry about it. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. So God has given us this testimony. The question is, are we zeroing in on the testimony of the Lord? Are we keeping that testimony in our hearts and minds? Or are we allowing ourselves to kind of do this pick and choose, you know, sort of an idea, which a lot of people do today. You know, that's very, very popular today. To say, you know, I kind of like the Christian thing, but there's some things I'm just a little uncomfortable with. I like Jesus. He's a cool guy. I really like the fact that he sacrificed himself on a cross. That's sweet. You know, and he gave us a lot of really good stuff to hang on to. I mean, you know, hey, that golden rule, man, that's right up there with, you know, the best of the best from Reader's Digest. But, you know, there's just a few things about Jesus that I'm just a little uncomfortable, and I'm just, you know, Have you ever had somebody ask you this? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, so you're a Christian, let me ask you a question. You don't go in for that, like, Jesus is the only way thing, do you? Because, I mean, that, you know, I mean, do you really believe that? I mean, Jesus is it, you know, and there's no other way for a man to be saved. I mean, good grief, there's a lot of world religions we got going on today. And you're here to tell me Jesus is the only way? No, I'm not here to tell you anything. I'm just here to tell you what he said. It's kind of like, you know, they attack you like you made it up. You know, how could you come up with a doctrine like that? You know, how dare you say that to me? I'm not saying anything. I'm just repeating what he said. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Listen, you can do what you want with it, but it ain't my truth. It's his truth, you know? And if you're not going to believe his truth, what did we just see that John says in 1 John 5? He says, you make him out to be a liar. You know why? Because God said he's the only way. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Suffering. Terribly already. Hadn't even gone to the cross. Suffering horribly there. The weight of the world. And he says, he prays to his Heavenly Father and says, Lord, if there's any other way, then let this cup pass from me. Have you ever noticed the cup didn't pass? You know why? There was no other way. There was no other way for man to be saved. There was no other way for our sin to be dealt with but on the cross. And you know what? It was a bloody mess. And I don't say that irreverently. It was a horrible... I would not want to have been there that day and seen Christ die on the cross. But it was necessary to atone for our sins, to deal with the issue once and for all of our sin. And when you and I allow our influence to begin to say to us, in essence, yeah, but you know, Jesus isn't the only thing we got to do. I tell you, that's like spitting in his eye. I mean, not to be too graphic, but to take the beauty of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross and relegate it to just one of the things we have to do. And I don't care what that other thing might be. It might even be Jesus plus water baptism, or Jesus plus communion, or Jesus plus regular church attendance, or Jesus plus, Jesus plus, Jesus plus. Let me tell you something. You put a plus behind Jesus and you ruin the whole thing. Our faith is in him alone. Okay, we're back at Hebrews chapter 2. And we're talking about that testimony that God has given. Notice he goes on to say in verse 4, God has also testified to it, and then he's talking about the truth, that Christ is the only way, by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So there are other things that God does to validate that message. And one of the things is he brings signs and wonders into play. What's a sign? Everybody knows what a sign is. When you're driving in your car, you drive along, you see a sign. What's that sign there to help you do? Get to your destination. That's what signs are. Sometimes God allows miracles to take place as a sign, a pointer, if you will, of where we need to get to our destination so that we can get there. And then you got wonders. What's a wonder? Well, again, that's pretty easy. Think about the seven wonders of the world. You look at one of those, maybe you even travel to go see them, and they're incredible, and they make you wonder. You scratch your head and think, how in the world did that happen? How did they do that? And sometimes God uses miracles to get us to scratch our head and say, maybe there's something going on here that's bigger than me. Wow, what a thought. Maybe it's God. So God uses signs and wonders. He also uses gifts of the Holy Spirit that are distributed to his people according to his will in order to speak to us about that testimony and so forth. Now skip down to verse 5. He says, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him. Now, at this particular point, the writer of Hebrews is going to begin to quote from the Psalms, and he's going to specifically quote Psalm chapter 8. Now, we're not going to turn there right now, but I want you to know what he's talking about here, or who he's talking about, when he says, there is somewhere where it has been testified, and again, that's in the Psalms, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about man. He's talking about us. He's talking about me and you. Okay? So, focus on that for right now. He's going to talk about Jesus in a minute, but for right now he's talking about me and you. What is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, that you even think about him. What about the Son of Man that you care for him? Don't trip on Son of Man. Son of Man is not talking about Jesus right here. This is just talking about the children of men. In other words, man and his offspring. This is all about man right now, mankind. So basically the psalmist begins by saying, what is man? You know what I mean? Other than a bug on the windshield of eternity. That you even stop and think about him. That you even care about him in the slightest bit. And then it begins to say, you made him a little lower than the angels. So on the scale of creation, mankind was created lower than the angelic beings in the sense that they've been given more abilities than we have. They're spirit beings. They can be in the presence of God, which you and I cannot be in the undisclosed presence of the Lord. As God said to Moses, nobody can see my face and live. Well, the angels can. They behold the face of God. So they are created on a level that's above you and I, at least for the time being. So he says here about you and I, we were made a little lower than the angels, but look what he goes on to say here. He says, you crowned him with glory and honor. Wow, I'm kind of looking around going, where's the crowns? Where's the glory? Where's the honor? Well, we'll see here in a minute. But he says, and you put everything under his feet. Wow. Do you see what he's talking about? He's talking about man as he was originally created in the garden. Man was created a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, and God put everything under his feet. Now that's a kind of a poetic phrase that means he gave man dominion. He gave man authority on the earth. Okay? We don't even know all the things that Adam and Eve were probably able to do. I don't even know how many things they even had chance to do. I don't know exactly where that sin that they committed came into play in the course of all the events. But I believe that Adam and Eve were given amazing authority. I believe Jesus started to show us the return of that. But anyway, you say, well, how much authority did God give man when he created him in the garden? Look what it goes on to say. In verse 8 it says, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, look at this. God left nothing that is not subject to him. Isn't that crazy? You say, well, how much authority did God originally give man in the garden? All authority. I mean, for his dominion of this earth, God placed man as the caretaker of this earth, and he gave him all authority, all dominion, and all power. And just said, dude, have at it, man. And you know, we know a few things about what they did. We know that Adam gave names to all the animals. God, you know, brought the animals before Adam after he created them, and he named them and so forth. And yet, all the other things that they were able to do, I believe they had dominion. And I think they were probably even able to, like, you know, command nature and do stuff like that. You know, some of the things that Jesus showed us that restored man could once again do, like calming the winds and the waves. Wouldn't you love to be able to calm the wind? You know, I would have loved to have done it last Thursday. I rode my motorcycle over to Nampa because I had a lunch appointment over there. And you know, it was windy on Thursday, and I didn't know how windy it was till I got out on the interstate, and I was kind of in a hurry, so I was cruising along and in the speed limit, but I was cruising along, and the wind was just hitting me from the side, and I pulled around an 18-wheeler, and I got in front of him, and I went to go back in my lane, and I couldn't get back in my lane because the wind was coming from the right so much. I like leaned to get back in my lane, and I didn't go anywhere. I mean, at that moment, I would have loved to have said, be calm, you know, and but I don't have that authority. Would have been nice. I think, though, that's something that Adam and Eve probably had the authority to do. But because, you know, it says that he put everything under their feet. So then it goes on at the end of verse 8, and it tells us what we are seeing right now. And you'll notice it says, yet at present, and that's right here and now, we do not see everything subject to Him. We don't see everything subject to man right now, do we? I don't have that authority. You don't have that authority that man once had. We don't have everything under our feet anymore. Why? We abdicated that authority. We gave it up. Do you know that in three different occasions in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to Satan, not John, not somebody else, Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. Three times. You know where our authority went, don't you? You know who we abdicated to, don't you? Yeah, Satan himself. Literally gave him, you know, that which was given originally to man. And of course, that's not authority over God. It was never given over God in the first place. It was just dominion over this earth. But this world, Satan became the prince of this world. I love what Jesus says, though, when they're having the Last Supper. He says, the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. Whew. Praise the Lord. Good stuff, you know? But anyway, that's who we abdicated to. That's who we gave that authority to. So we see that man was originally created with power. We see that he was originally created with glory. But now he's in a humbled and weakened condition. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Yet at present, he says, we do not see everything subject to him. So what glory, or excuse me, what hope do we have then? Look at the very next verse, verse 9. Guys, this ought to be just the hope of our lives. And I love the first four words. But we see Jesus. Wow. You know, if it weren't for Jesus, we would be hopeless. Because we're living in this world that is like spinning out of control. And there's all these issues and there's all these problems. And you know, I've told you before, I'm kind of a news hound. And sometimes I think I shouldn't be because it bugs me. I read the news. I get on the internet. I look around MSNBC, whatever. And I read what's going on politically and with morality and the economy. And I'm just going, yeah. You know, and the thing that's so difficult about it is I'm powerless to do anything about it. And he's like, if you want to really change the world in which you live, vote in the next election. Yeah, right. I mean, I'm going to do it. I think we should vote. But you know what? There's only so much they can do. Our ultimate hope is not in a politician. I don't care how many promises they make. And I don't want to talk politically. That's not what I do. I'm just telling you that your hope better be in something bigger than that, folks, because otherwise you're going to get let down big time. Well, you know what the big hope is for you and I? That we don't see at present any kind of authority, any kind of glory, any kind of dominion in our lives at all. In fact, what we see is weakness. But what we do see is Jesus. We see Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 9, look with me there, who was made a little lower than the angels, and that speaks of his human incarnation. Now, crowned with glory and honor. And so you see, what mankind lost when he fell in the garden, Jesus, the second Adam, regained for us. It was he who was also created a little lower than the angels, but who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, which is part of the passage we call the Great Commission. This is post-cross, post-resurrection. He appears to his disciples, and you know what he says to them? Guys, and I'm elaborating here a little beyond the actual text, but he's like, guys, as if to say, I you're weak and you're impotent and from the standpoint of being able to change people's hearts, change your own lives. There's sin that's just rampant. And there's really nothing you can do about it to change it. This whole world is spinning out of control, and there's nothing you can do to change it. But he comes to them in Matthew 28. He says, boys, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. In other words, all dominion, all power, all authority is mine. You want something? You go through me. And he even told him, he said, you know, you haven't done this up to this point. You have never asked for anything in my name, but from now on, I want you to ask in my name. You go through me. You got a request for the Father? You go through me. You got something you're praying about? You go through me. Why go through him? He's got all the power. He's got all the authority. He's got all the dominion. He's the second Adam. And I'm not, you know, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And, you know, you know that. But he's the one we go through. He's the one that we talk to. You know what I like about it, though? I like that not only does he have all power, he also loves me. And the reason I like that is because I know that there are times when I ask for things that I shouldn't get. In other words, I know there are times I ask for things and the answer is no. And later on, I'm glad the answer was no, because I realized had he given me what I wanted, I'd have been in deep yogurt, if you get my drift. And so the idea here is that God is not a vending machine, you know? We've talked about that before. He says, pray and ask according to my will, and anything you ask according to my will, you will receive. But it is through me, because I have been given all the authority, all the power. See, here's the thing. Mankind is humbled. This is what we see. What do we see as we look out? We see mankind humbled and weak. We see Jesus Christ exalted and strong. But we see Jesus. You see, we look at everything through him. We go to God through him. We pray through him. We worship through him. Our very entrance into the presence of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, without him, it is hopeless. It's hopeless, you guys. It all comes down to Jesus. You know, it all comes down to him. And this passage ends here in verse 9 by saying, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We see Jesus. It's all through him. And he has regained for us what we lost in the garden. Man's fallen condition, his weakness and inability to change himself or to change his surroundings, has now been won back for us. As we cooperate with his Holy Spirit, as we walk in his will, as we pray in his name. Amen? Let's stand together. If you have a prayer need this morning, come on down. We'd love to pray with you. Or just grab somebody in the body that you know and ask them to pray for you today. And let them believe for whatever's going on. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. And we know that the tendency in our lives is to allow other voices to begin to influence our hearts and our minds. But Lord, we can't do that. If we do, we're going to drift away. And Lord, we don't want to be adrift. We want to keep pressing in on who you are and what you are in our lives, because you are the only way that a man can be saved. And I'm glad I didn't say it, Lord. You did. You are the only one. And I am so thankful, Lord, that even though in my own life I see such incredible weakness, I'm so thankful, God, that in you there is strength. I'm so thankful, God, that in my own heart at times there can be such unrest, that in you there's peace that passes understanding. I am so thankful, God, that in those times when I become discouraged, that there's such hope in Christ. Lord, we look at ourselves and we don't see what you originally intended for us to be. But we see Jesus, the one through whom we come to be restored. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, that our sins might be forgiven. And I thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit who lives within our hearts, who enlivens us to the ministry of your word and enables us to walk in the way that we ought. Thank you so much, Lord, for being here today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. We worship you and praise you. In the name of Christ, our Savior and King. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of your day.